Well, good morning, Lakeside. It's good to see you all. It's good to hear you all sing, by the way. Stand up here and listen. You guys sound great. Thank you for that encouragement, singing to each other this morning. I would trust right now that you would have your copy of God's Word open with me to Genesis chapter 25 after Jonathan read it for us. I want to make sure you have your copy open so that you can look at God's Word, because once again, it's God's Word, not my word. So make sure you put your eyes on it this morning with us. When I was a teen, enjoying the independence that came with the privilege of driving, I massively struggled with my own flesh when it came to speeding. I remember one day my sweet Buick Regal was in the shop again for the 100th time. So I had a youth leader who loaned me his sweet Chevy Beretta. I hear something. Yeah, all right, okay. And so I needed to use his Beretta to go to work that morning. And then of all places, that morning I had to go back to church to help with our vacation Bible school. And so I remember my flesh kicking in, and I was not thinking of any law or consequence. All I was thinking of was how much I delighted in the Beretta's get up and go and its decent handling capabilities. And I just took off speeding, delighting in it all the way. But before I knew it, I was not delighting anymore, and red and blue lights were flashing behind me. And God showed me that my flesh was going to cost me that morning. And in the wise words of my dad, who told me later on that day, if you want to give your money to someone, just give it to me instead of the city. Wise, wise words. Well, today we are going to look at the struggle between being dependent, the ultimate struggle of being dependent on the Lord, or being independent from the Lord. Like that struggle that takes off. And this ultimate struggle, it depends on who we trust, who we're putting our trust in. It also depends on what or whom we are delighting. And so would you join me as we open up in a word of prayer to ask God to do the work that he wants to do this morning. Father God, thank you for this morning. And Lord, I know that throughout this group of people here, that there are some heavies on people's hearts. And Lord, I pray that you would be the God of all comfort to them as you say you are, and you would strengthen the spirit within them, Lord, and give them courage to face whatever they're facing in their life right now. And then God, as we look into your word today at Esau and Jacob, Lord, would you allow it to penetrate the hearts of unbelievers out there today? And would you save people today? And then God, your word, you promise that when your word is preached, your word is talked about, when we look into your word, it will accomplish what it's sent for. And so Lord, we trust in that promise today that you're gonna do the work that only you can do in all of our lives. We love you, and it's in Christ's name I pray, amen. And so you have your Bibles open to Genesis 25 this morning. I want you to look at these verses with me as we dive in. And as we come to our text today, one major thing has taken place in the early part of chapter 25 that I want to talk about briefly. And that is Abraham, being 175 years old, has now died and is with the Lord and was buried. And so the great foundational promise that we've been walking along with Abraham and seeing this in his life, that great foundational promise of God to bring a rescuer, has now passed on to his son, Isaac. And Isaac and Rebekah, the last time we look at Genesis 24, Isaac and Rebekah were married, and they were married when Isaac was 40 years old. And so we are going to see right away today that Isaac and Rebekah were dependent on the Lord. They were dependent on the Lord. And then we're going to see them and their twin boys shift to acting independently from the Lord in our text today. And we're going to see this struggle, this ultimate struggle, play out in their own lives. And so you have your Bibles open, Genesis 25, let's dive in. We're gonna look first at how they were dependent on the Lord and the markers of being dependent on the Lord. The first marker we see from Isaac's life is that he was consistent in prayer, that he was consistent in prayer. And if you look at verse 19 through 21 with me, you will see this. For 20 years, from the time he married Rebecca to this time now that we talk about Jacob and Esau coming on the scene, for 20 years, it says he was consistent in prayer. And so you see, Isaac prayed to the Lord in verse 21 for his wife because she was barren, just like Abraham and Sarah were barren and went through that. Isaac and Rebecca are going through the same thing. And so Isaac is consistent in prayer. And I'm sure that through that time of praying, that in his mind and in his heart, they were called back to the promise of God to his dad, Abraham, and to the story of God's faithfulness in fulfilling his promise to Abraham through the birth of Isaac. And then I'm sure that as he prayed consistently, that his mind and his heart remembered how God was going to have Abraham sacrifice Isaac. He probably remembered that scene where he was laying on the altar and his dad was ready to drop the knife. And as his dad was ready to drop the knife, the angel of the Lord stopped him. And the angel of the Lord provided that day a ram to take the place of Isaac for the sacrifice. And so we see him resting on the promises, claiming the promises of God as he is consistent in prayer. Isaac, in his consistency in his prayer, was fueled by the delight of who God is and what God had done already to this point. And he was fueled by the promise of that, of that God was going to continue to be faithful in making good on his promises to Isaac. And so as you and I think of this believer, brother and sister in Christ, as we think of this, do we pray, as we pray, do we pray delighting in the promises of God, claiming the promises of God, delighting in his very character of who he is, faithful God, compassionate God, steadfast love kind of God, okay? Do we delight in the Lord as we pray and as we are consistent in prayer? And so Isaac shows his dependence on the Lord through consistency and being consistent in prayer. And then we shift to Rebecca herself. And Rebecca was diligent in seeking the Lord. She was diligent in seeking the Lord. So we find out at the end of verse 21 that Rebecca, Isaac's wife, conceived. So God answered the prayer of Isaac. And now we see that after 20 years of praying, we see God answer the prayer. And then we see Rebecca, she has these children inside of her. And it says in 22, the children struggled together within her. And this was no ordinary struggle. In fact, this is the only place in scripture where the word that's here is translated struggled. In other places in scripture, this Hebrew word is translated in these words. Listen carefully to give you an idea of what was happening inside of her. The word is translated other places being oppressed, being broken, being to break, to be bruised, to crush. So this is way beyond just the normal movements of a baby inside of a woman. This is an epic struggle, war almost, that was happening inside of her. And so as she realized that this was unique, she went and inquired, it says, she went and inquired of the Lord. She said, if this is thus, if this is happening, what in the world is happening inside me? If I'm actually have a baby in here, what's going on? Because this is not normal. And so she inquired of the Lord. And the Lord graciously, she graciously gave her a word. And as she inquired of the Lord, I just want to tell you this, as she inquired for the Lord, she was expecting an answer from him. She went expecting God's word to come to her. And so the Lord graciously gives her a word in verse 23. In verse 23, you see the word, and it's not just a word, it's a prophecy. And it says there in 23, two nations are in your womb, and two peoples from within you shall be divided. The one shall be stronger than the other, and the older shall serve the younger, okay? And so Rebekah diligently sought the Lord and wanted a word from the Lord about what was going on. And as she got that word, she heard of a promise and a prophecy of what was going on and what would come. And we'll unpack that in the weeks ahead. But believer, brother and sister, as we want answers in our life, do we seek everywhere else for the answers, or do we take time and do we go to all the answers we have right here in the word of the Lord, the Bible? God's given us everything we need. Now, sometimes I know answers don't come. Sometimes God doesn't give us a specific answer, but he gives us specific principles to put alongside the not getting an answer, to help us through it, to encourage us to keep being dependent on him. And so I will say this again and ask you again, do you diligently seek God through his word by being it every day? And studying it for yourself and allowing him to speak to you through his word. 2 Peter 1:3 tells us this: his divine power has granted to us all things that pertain to life and godliness through the knowledge. So he's given us his power. He's granted us all things that pertain to life and godliness. How does he do that? It's through this. Through the knowledge of him. How do we have knowledge of him? Through this book, right here. Through his own word. And it's him who called us to his own glory and excellence. And we do, we glorify him. We have everything we need for life and godliness through his word and the knowledge we find of him in it. And so we see here, we see specifically here that Isaac and Rebekah together as a couple, they were being dependent on the Lord through their consistency in prayer and through their diligency in searching for God's word and hearing from God's word. But unfortunately, we're going to now see a shift. We're going to see a shift now from being dependent on the Lord to being independent from the Lord in the rest of our passage today. And look at the markers of being independent from the Lord. The first one we see is division in relationships. So the first thing we see is a division in relationships. Verses 24 through 29. So Rebekah has time, if the baby's in the womb struggling and really fighting with one another, she gets the word from the Lord, and then it comes time for her to give birth. And there were twins in her womb, it tells us in verse 24. And there were these natural differences in the two boys, Esau and Jacob. So first Esau is born first. He comes out red, verse 25, all his body like a hairy cloak. So they called his name Esau. Now Esau's name means hairy, rough, and that's exactly how he came out. Okay, Jacob now listen to Jacob. Jacob's name, it means a person who takes the place of another, usually through treachery, deceit, force, or strategy, and then more literally, a holder of the heel. Well, look at verse 26, how he came out. His brother Jacob came out with his hand holding Esau's heel. Like grabbing, like, get back in here, no kind of thing. Like this fight was on. And so he's holding Esau's heel. So his name was called Jacob. Now Isaac was 60 years old when she bore them. And so these are natural differences that came about. And we see more natural differences that come about as the boys grew up. According to verse 27, as the boys grew up, we see that Esau was a skillful hunter. He was a man of the field. He was a man's man. But then there's Jacob. And verse 27 tells us that Jacob was a quiet man, dwelling in tents, preferring to be a homebody. So there's these natural, stark natural differences between Esau and between Jacob. And now in and of themselves, those differences did not have to cause division. There were good differences. They could complement each other, but they didn't have to cause division. But however, they did cause division. And verse 28 tells us how they caused division. Verse 28 says, Isaac loved Esau because he ate of his game, because he delighted in the game that he was getting from his man's man son. Like Isaac, there goes too many people. Isaac was delighting so much in his son, he was like living vicariously through Esau and delighted so much in him. And then Rebekah, it tells us, Rebekah loved Jacob. But Rebekah loved Jacob. Well, why would that be? Well, we have to think about that and just think of who Jacob is. He's a quiet man dwelling in tents, preferring to be a homebody. So guess what? Jacob was gonna be home with Rebekah, spent the majority of his time helping her. Some of the commentators I read called him a real mama's boy. And so listen carefully, mark it down. Somewhere along the way, a gradual change took place in Isaac and Rebekah. Listen carefully. They went from delighting in the Lord fully to delighting in their favorite sons. They were not in love with the giver of good gifts. They were in love with the gift. And whenever, and mark this down, this has been really good in my life this week. Whenever we become in love and delighting solely in the gifts God has given more than we are in love with him, the giver of all things, unity will be wrecked and division will reign. Mark that down. May it never be that we become so delighted in the gifts that we forget all about our delight in the giver of the good gifts. And so we see division in relationships takes place as they become more independent from the Lord. Another thing we see is that they're driven to take matters in our own hands. We're driven, when we're independent from the Lord, we're driven to take matters in our own hands. And this is Jacob. Jacob, we now see this scene in verse 29 through 31 and 33. We see Jacob doing his thing. Jacob was cooking stew that day. And Esau came in from the field and he was exhausted. And so now I'm sure as Jacob is cooking stew and he's been thinking about this, I'm sure that Jacob, being the mama's boy he was, knew what God had told her when she went seeking a word from the Lord about the younger serving the older. And he knew that was a promise of God. That was something that was gonna come about. But here's the thing. Here's where he went wrong. He decided to take matters in his own hands instead of waiting on the Lord to make it a reality. And so he uses the stew. He makes a very aromatic stew. He knows Esau is about to come home from being in the field all day. And instead of being gracious to his brother, which would have been the righteous thing to do, he seizes an opportunity to take matters into his own hands. Now, I understand that at times, each one of us, we need to take action steps. But I will say, we need to take, when God calls us to action, it's a righteous action that lines up with his known will first. And in Jacob's case, it wasn't lining up to deceive his brother and to take advantage of his brother in this way. And so, Jacob was not acting in a righteous way. And so he withholds the stew instead of being gracious until Esau swears to give Jacob the birthright. Now, quick moment on birthright, because what's a birthright? We don't know that at all in this culture, right? Well, in that culture, a birthright was, what it did is it conferred a double portion of the father's inheritance and the spiritual leadership of the family covenant. And it was making the holder the heir to the promises of Abraham in this case. All those great promises to Abraham were going to be Esau's. That's what Esau had in that moment. Now, I can't go on, except I need to tell you just a brief word about God's sovereignty here. God's sovereign, we believe that he reigns over everything. And so, yes, this was part of God's plan, but Jacob was acting in a sinful, manipulative way. And in the weeks ahead, we're gonna continue to study Jacob, and we're gonna see the major natural consequences that he faced because of his sin and his manipulation. But God is still sovereign. And so whenever I think of God's complete sovereignty and that he knows all and he has a plan, I don't understand it completely. And I'm not gonna get down in the weeds of this whole story of God's sovereignty over Jacob's sinful decision and those things. I'm not gonna get into that because I can't fathom it. I can't wrap my finite brain around it. And you know what? I'm great with that because that makes him God and me not. But one thing it does when I consider the sovereignty of God is it should cause me and it should cause you, believer, it should cause us to be stunned in the amazement of his grace upon grace that none of us deserve. Not one of us deserve that kind of grace. That he, in his sovereignty, would choose me for salvation. Or choose any of us for salvation. It's not merit of our own, it's his merit, amen? And so we see Jacob though, and being independent from the Lord, not waiting on the promises of God, waiting for God to act, he took matters in his own hands. And then we see this last thing with Esau. We see Esau despising what really matters. Verses 32 through 34. Esau comes in from the field. He's like, what's that smell? Like, I get some of that. Get in my belly. Let's go. Comes in, feel exhausted. He smells the great stew. He comes in to Jacob. He says, let me eat some of that red stew, for I'm exhausted from the day. And Jacob's like, sell me your birthright right now. And then Esau, he's like, I'm about ready to die. I'm gonna die here, man. Come on, give me some of that stew. He's embellishing. He's lying here because he worked in the field all day. People who are killing over dead aren't working in the field all day. Sometimes it happens, but usually it's downward spiral. That wasn't happening with Esau. He had strength. He was just tired from the day and hungry. And so he comes in and he demands to give me some of that stew. And Jacob seizes the opportunity here to make a deal, to sell Jacob his birthright for a bowl of stew. Now Esau's reply to that is a window right into Esau's heart. He said, I'm about ready to die. Total embellishment of the situation. And then he says this, of what use is the birthright to me? It's garbage. I want stew. And what do we see happen? We see him selling his birthright for a bowl of stew. And it says then, last verse 34, then Jacob gave Esau bread and lentil stew, and he ate, Esau. Esau drank, and then Esau rose and went his way. Thus Esau despised his birthright. He considered, that word despise is this, he considered his birthright to be unworthy of respect and unworthy of attention. He said, this inheritance, these great promises of God through my granddad Abraham, those are garbage, that's nothing. I don't want anything to do with it. I just want stew. I want my belly satisfied right now. And so he gave the birthright away and ate, drank, went on his way. Here's a picture of that red soup. This is a modern version I found of red lentil stew. Kids, your moms can make this at home. Enjoy. This Esau had all these blessings, all this birthright, this is a great inheritance, and he gives it all over, all up for instant gratification of that. You know, this struggle that we've looked at between being dependent on the Lord or independent from the Lord, this struggle we've looked at this morning, it reminds me of the ultimate struggle for every soul out there. Because the struggle for every soul is to whether they're going to be dependent on Christ or independent from Christ and keep being independent from Christ. Our default is to be independent from Christ. Listen carefully to these next words. Acting independently from the Lord, that definition is sin. It's at the root of all our sin. Think about that this week as you sin. When you sin, you acted independently from the Lord, and what he has said is the best way to live. Romans 3:23 reminds us that for all have sinned, all have acted independently from the Lord. All means all. And because we are all sinners, then we know from Scripture that the bad news is that what we earn for our sin is eternal death. It's eternal separation from God. And our default, listen carefully if you're an unbeliever in this room, our default as unbelievers is to buy into the lie. It's to buy into the lie that we can do something on our own to earn heaven. And as unbelievers do this, so if you're an unbeliever in this room, we love you, and this is why we're sharing what we're sharing this morning. As unbelievers do this, here's what they're doing. They delight in their own selves, and they boast in what they have been able to do when they're trying to earn heaven. And the reality is, and why I'm here, it's why Lakeside exists, is the reality is you as an unbeliever, you're being duped all the way to the gates of hell by that lie that salvation can be and it must be earned. It has nothing to do with you. That's the really bad news for souls out there that are lost, that they're being duped by their flesh and by the evil one, that they must earn salvation and it can be earned. The good news is really great though, and God has the great news. And that great news is that God loved us so much that Jesus came to this earth as fully God and fully man, and he lived a sinless life in our place as a substitute. And then he died in our place as a substitute, shedding his blood, his sinless blood, so that our sin debt that we have accrued and that ends in separation from him for all eternity, that sin debt would be paid in full through Christ. And then God offers it to everyone. And he says, if you just admit that you are a sinner and that you are living independently from me, and you would just turn from independence to dependence fully on my son as Savior and Lord, then I'm gonna rescue you and I'm gonna give you an inheritance of heaven. And I'm gonna give you real purpose in this life. And I'm gonna give you absolutely real, real delight in this life. Listen, unbeliever. Listen, unbeliever who is being duped. Listen to the truth of God's word and what it says here in Acts chapter 4. After Jesus died and rose again, his disciples picked up the mantle to continue to share what Jesus has done. And as they're sharing with the exact people who crucified Jesus, they say these words to him: "This Jesus is the stone that was rejected by you, the builders, which has become the cornerstone. And there is salvation in no one else, For there's no other name under heaven given among men by which we must be saved. It's Jesus, only Jesus. And so you, unbeliever, come to Jesus today, right where you're sitting. Admit that you are a sinner to God today and ask Jesus to be your Lord and Savior. Nothing would thrill our hearts more than for that to happen today in our midst. And then, believer, brother and sister in Christ, can I just share a little bit what God's been doing in my life through this passage this week? Because here's the thing that I realize more and more, and the longer I live and longer I strive to walk along my Savior, is that I still struggle in my flesh with that idea of depending only on Christ. And as I've studied this week, I've come and God's really worked on my heart in this way, that we struggle with depending only on Christ because we have a delighting problem. We have a delighting problem. C.S. Lewis said this a while ago. He wrote this. He says, if we consider the unblushing, so I'm gonna change the word there because we don't use that word much. So if we consider the immense, extravagant promises of reward and the staggering nature of the rewards promised in the Gospels and the rest of our New Testament, I would add, it would seem that our Lord finds our desires not too strong, but too weak. He goes on to say this, we are half-hearted creatures fooling about with drink and sex and ambition when infinite joy is offered to us. Like the ignorant child who wants to go on making mud pies in a slum because he cannot imagine what is meant by the offer of a holiday at the sea. And in our text today, we see it. We see Esau, who is so enamored and so delighting in a bowl of red lentil stew when he has all the inheritance of Abraham, all the promises of God to Abraham right there in front of him. And he says, that's garbage, I want this. And C.S. Lewis concludes and he says, we are far too easily pleased. Believer, brother and sister in Christ, in what or whom are we delighting? In what or whom are we delighting? Psalm 37 verses 3-5 says this, trust in the Lord and do good. Yes, it absolutely starts with that trust, resting fully in Christ. Trust in the Lord and do good. Dwell in the land and befriend faithfulness. Delight yourself in the Lord, and he will give you the desires of your heart. Commit your way to the Lord. Rest in him again. Trust in him, and he will act. In whom or what are we delighting? You will ultimately, and I will ultimately, delight in who I'm trusting in. So it starts with trust. And I know, believer, that it's a battle every day. The flesh is there and it's ugly, but I have to make the choice to call my mind back to his word and who God is and what he has done for me. And so today, what I wanna do right now in these last moments is I want to give you a whole bunch of fuel to get you ready to be able to delight in the Lord this week, because this week, circumstances are gonna press in, hard times come. We're facing them right in the midst of right now even. So here's fuel for you as a believer. Here is your inheritance as a believer. Here it is. And don't try writing it down. Don't just sit here and try and copy it all down. Here's what I'm gonna do. You check step two on the card. I'm gonna send it to you this week with verses, okay? What I want you to do right now is I want you to just bask in this. I want you to allow it to just be spoken and you to listen to it. And I want you ultimately to delight in it. And as you delight in it, it's okay if If you say amen, that means so be it. Okay, that means I agree. That would be great. Let your heart overflow with the joy that God's given you being a believer in Christ. Here it is, ready? I was a sinner, but now I'm declared righteous. I was once lost, but now I'm found. I was once dead, but now I'm alive. Yes, amen. Listen, I'm gonna go over a little bit of time here because I'm adding this. Listen, I understand that the world and this flesh and it's so hard. I get it. But this is what God wants you to have and you do have in him. And be happy. Be thankful. I'm not like woohoo, rah, rah all the time. Trust me. But when I read this, I can't help but woohoo, rah, rah. So here it is. Let's go on to the list. You're once condemned, but now you're forgiven. You're once flesh ruled and dominated. Now you have the Spirit indwelling in you. You were once bound by chains and now my chains are gone. Amen? You're once tossed by storms and some of you are still feeling that today. But let me tell you, you now are anchored to the rock of Jesus. Once you're in total darkness, now you're walking into the light. Once I was captive to my flesh and the evil one, now I'm safe in the arms of God. Once I was agitated, now in Christ, perfect peace guards my heart. Once his enemy, now I'm his child seated at his table. Once totally weak, but now Christ's strength is made perfect in my weakness. Once I was full of fear, now I'm walking by faith. Once without hope, now a sure and steady hope I have and it will never disappoint, amen? And then last but definitely not least, once facing eternity in hell, now looking forward to eternity in heaven. Brother and sister in Christ, with your mind and with your souls, with my mind and with my soul, delight in all of this and so much more. And God will do this. This is what that Psalm 37:4 is about. So you young people wanting to know what God's will is, here it is. What he does is when you delight yourself in the Lord, he changes the desires of your heart. And then when he changes the desires of your heart for his heart, he can give them to you. And as he gives them to you, he will give you satisfied living like you've never experienced before. And it will be living completely in the center of his will. And guess what then happens? He alone gets all the glory. He gets made much of, not me. John Piper said this to Psalm 37:4. He said, God is most glorified in us, in me, when I am most satisfied in him. Delight in the Lord this week, believers. Father God, thank you. Thank you for how your Spirit stirs our hearts as we are reminded of these scriptures. Lord, I thank you for the unbelievers in this room today. Lord, I thank you that they're seeking you. They're here in the right place, God. We're a hospital. And Lord, as they heard the truth of the good news of Jesus, God, I pray through your Spirit and through your power and your word that you would reach down to them and you would rescue them this morning and they would just simply admit that they're a sinner and receive Christ as their Savior and Lord. And then for us, Lord, as believers, God, would you deepen my affection for you and strip away everything that's in the world, the lust of the eyes, the lust of the flesh, and the pride of life, Lord, strip it all away so that I can be satisfied in you and you alone, and then you will be glorified through everything I do and say. Make it so in all of our lives today. We love you, and it's in Christ's name I pray. Amen.